Welcome, Holy Trinity family, and welcome to those of you who are new to our online services. We're delighted you're joining us. And if you'd like to know more about Holy Trinity, just go to the top of our website and click the tab, I'm New, and then look for the drop-down. Let us know that you are here. And if you fill out that form you'll find on it and submit it, Kendra Dillingham, our Welcome and Connections Coordinator, will reach out to you. Now, you may be at home in the family room watching on the TV screen with your family, or maybe you're sitting at your breakfast table alone on your computer. But wherever you are watching this service, I invite you to consider the space that you're in as sacred space rather than casual, and to think of yourself as a worshiper rather than as a spectator. And think of the Lord Almighty and coming before Him to offer Him your praise and thanksgiving. Now, the bulletin for this service, May 17th, you'll find just under the video. You can click that, but the words to the service will be printed on the screen. Just look for the words in bold. They will be your responses. Now, before we begin, I invite you to take a moment for silent prayer to let the Holy Spirit center your mind and your heart on the Lord Jesus. Now, let us sing together our opening hymn, O for a Thousand Tongues. Then you have been raised with Christ. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Let us humbly confess our sins unto Almighty God. Let us now take a moment for silent confession. Let us say together, Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy on you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. Amen. Lord, open our lips.
And our mouths shall proclaim your praise.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Alleluia. The Lord is risen indeed.
O come, let us adore him.
We continue our offering of praise and thanksgiving by reciting together Psalm 36 responsively. You may respond with the second half of each verse, which is in bold print. My heart shows me the wickedness of the ungodly.
There is no fear of God before his eyes.
For he flatters himself in his own sight.
Until his abominable sin is found out.
The words of his mouth are unrighteousness and full of deceit.
He has left off behaving wisely and doing good.
He imagines mischief upon his bed and has set himself no good way.
Neither does he abhor anything that is evil.
Your mercy, O Lord, reaches to the heavens.
And your faithfulness to the clouds.
Your righteousness stands like the strong mountains. Your judgments are like the great deep. How excellent is your mercy, O God.
The children of men shall take refuge under the shadow of your wings.
They shall be satisfied with the plenteousness of your house.
And you shall give them drink from your pleasures as out of a river.
For with you is the well of life.
And in your light shall we see light.
Oh, continue your loving kindnesses to those who know you.
And your righteousness to those who are true of heart.
Oh, let not the foot of the proud come against me.
And let not the hand of the ungodly cast me down.
There they have fallen, all those who work wickedness.
They are cast down and shall not be able to rise.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. I invite you now to listen to our readings from the Old and New Testaments.
Today's Old Testament reading, Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 7. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes, and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Today's New Testament reading comes from 1 Peter, chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please join us for the gospel hymn, He Will Hold Me Fast.
When I fear my faith will fail, Christ Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is hot and cold. He must hold. In his holy sight, he will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. Bought by him at such a cost, he will hold. With him to endless life, he will hold me fast till our faith is turned to sight when he comes at last. He will hold me fast, he will hold me fast, for my Savior loves me so.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, we've heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you that you are the light of the world, and that you have come and walked among us. In these dark and uncertain times, may we walk in your light. May we follow you faithfully, that we might bring you honor and glory each day. Teach us today from your word. Teach us how to pray. Give us truth in these uncertain times for the honor and glory of your name. Amen. At 10 a.m. on Tuesday morning, three armed men dressed as police officers entered the maternity ward of a hospital in Kabul, Afghanistan. They started shooting, and before the morning was over, 24 people had been killed, including mothers and nurses and newborns. Now, we're used to grisly headlines, to mass shootings, and to the daily death toll from the coronavirus, but a story like this one, it shakes us. The evil is so absolute and the tragedy so appalling that it leaves us speechless. In the face of this kind of evil, our job is to lament, to mourn, to cry out to God in sorrow, and to beg for his mercy. But in the aftermath, we can't help but wonder, how could something like this happen? If God is in control, why would he permit such a thing? Did he somehow intend for this to happen? Is it even possible that God does bad things for good reasons unknown to us? Now, these are honest, searching questions, and it doesn't take an evil of this magnitude to raise them. Many of you were already asking these questions in the midst of our pandemic, and they're fair questions to ask. If we're to trust in the God of the Bible, we must find in him an adequate answer to the question of evil and the problem of suffering. That's what we're going to consider today as we return to the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. So when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, this is what he said. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Over the past 5 weeks, we've made our way through this prayer, seeking out essential truths in the midst of uncertain times. And this morning, we come to Jesus' final petition, where he teaches us to pray against temptation and for deliverance from evil. And by doing this, he peels back the curtain on essential truths about God, the world we live in, and what it means to be human. What I want to do this morning, as we consider the implications of this final petition and consider this problem of suffering, is to make four claims. Here are those four claims: life is dangerous, evil is real, we are weak, Jesus is strong. So we begin with the very simple fact that life is dangerous. Now, I probably don't need to convince you of this fact. It's self-evident, after all. The only certainty in life is death. Every species on the planet has a 100% mortality rate. And between birth and death, we face dangers, trials, and temptations of all kinds. Now, this is all obvious, but far too often we fail to live with this danger in mind. I want you to imagine a life raft with two families on board, washed up on an uninhabited tropical island after a shipwreck. One family immediately sets about building shelter, gathering food, caring for minor injuries, and trying to build a fire. The other family picks mangoes, builds a sandcastle, and lays out in the sun to work on their tans. Now, I realize this is a totally ridiculous scene to contemplate, but I'm afraid it paints a profoundly true picture of how many people live their lives. Unable to face reality, we distract ourselves with food and physical pleasure. Instead of honestly assessing our deepest needs, we aggressively pursue small comforts. We build sandcastles when our neighbors are homeless. And in the face of mortal danger, we lie down for a rest. We do all these things, but the danger doesn't go away. The truth is, we live like tourists when we are actually castaways. But what is the chief danger that we face? It's not actually death, nor is it disease or even terror. The chief danger that we face is separation from God. What does a castaway want most? To return home. What does a human being need most? To return to God. When Jesus teaches us to pray, he begins with the words, "Our Father in heaven." This is an astonishing invitation into a relationship of intimacy and awe, which is at the very heart of what it means to be human. When, at the end of this prayer, Jesus tells us to pray against temptation and evil, he's instructing us to pray for the enduring protection of this relationship we have with God. Now, Jesus is, of course, teaching his disciples, men who have returned to God through faith in Jesus. And he's inviting them to pray for God's ongoing protection in the midst of a dangerous world. Eternal life and eternal death are actually what's at stake. Now, you may not yet be a disciple like one of these men. You may be weighing whether or not to trust Jesus as Lord of the world. Let me encourage you to take this invitation at the outset of his prayer with the utmost seriousness, because what he says at the end of that same prayer is undeniably true. We live in a dangerous world. Now, that's my first claim. The second helps to explain why life is dangerous, and it's this: because evil is real. Now, this is where I want for us to take a closer look at the text of the Lord's Prayer. So you can pause me, you can refill your coffee, you can get comfortable, grab your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 6. So Jesus teaches us to pray, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, what doesn't come through in this translation is that in the Greek original, Jesus says, "Deliver us from the evil," or possibly, "Deliver us from the evil one." You see, evil doesn't simply happen. It's not generic or circumstantial. It's definite, it's personal. And in Scripture, evil is given a name, Satan, or the devil. We're introduced to this figure in the opening chapters of Genesis, where he appears as a serpent tempting Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Satan returns in the opening chapters of Matthew's gospel, tempting Jesus in the wilderness. He lurks in the background of the story of Scripture, a major figure nonetheless obscured by darkness. Now, I think this is intentional. God wants for us to understand that evil has a name, that evil is present and powerful and must be addressed. But he doesn't want us to live in abject fear or with an unhealthy interest in evil. Too little attention given to Satan, and we forget that the world is a dangerous place. Too much attention given to Satan, and we lose sight of God's power and God's goodness. I appreciate how the Apostle Peter addresses this reality. We read this just a moment ago. He writes in his letter near the end of the New Testament, he says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." Peter makes clear that evil is personal and powerful, but not absolute. And that's the context in which we understand the meaning of the first half of this final petition, "Lead us not into temptation." Now, you might be inclined to deduce from this phrase that God will lead us into temptation if we don't pray. It's not the case. James, the brother of Jesus, makes this clear in his letter toward the end of the New Testament, where he writes, "Let no one, when he is tempted, say, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." The word for temptation in the Lord's Prayer, it has a fairly broad range of meaning. In addition to temptation, it can also mean a trial or a test. When we pray, "Lead us not into temptation," we're saying, "Lord, don't let me be led astray by sinful desires. Don't let me be distracted by ungodly things. Don't let the tests and trials of life defeat me or cause me to turn from you." Now, this is not a request for life to be free from tests and trials, but that God lead us through them and thereby rescue us from evil. By praying this in the context of asking for deliverance from evil, we're reminded that tests, trials, and temptations can be used by Satan for our destruction. Now, we often think of temptation as the chocolate chip cookie sitting on the kitchen counter, or the sarcastic comment right on the tip of your tongue, or the beautiful woman sitting at the bar. We think of temptations as little streams of indulgence that we should resist if we can, but that won't cause irreparable harm if we don't. We forget that all of those little streams eventually flow into a river of rebellion. And rebellion means a severed relationship with God. And that severed relationship, that broken relationship, means death, as James puts it so starkly in his letter. And so we pray together, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Life is dangerous and evil is real. My third claim explains why the first two are such a profound threat. We are weak. Now, this fact, it's not expressed so much as it is implied in this prayer. Jesus doesn't tell us to ask for strength in the fight against evil. He doesn't tell us to seek out God's support. He tells us to pray for deliverance. We ask God to rescue us because we don't stand a chance on our own. I don't care what the bumper sticker says, God is not your co-pilot. He's more like an F-16 sent to save you from the enemy. Now, if there's a silver lining to the current pandemic, it's that it reminds us of our weakness. We're so accustomed to being in control, so used to vaccines and antibiotics, so confident in our own abilities, that we lose sight of how weak we truly are. It's taken a novel coronavirus to remind us that evil is relentlessly creative and we are inescapably vulnerable. Now, we hope to produce a vaccine and a proven therapeutic for treating those who get sick. And I'm confident that we will have both in record time. But we're foolish to put ultimate hope in these things. Evil, sickness, and suffering, they will always have the upper hand over human ingenuity. Life is dangerous because evil is real and we are weak. Praise God that Jesus is strong. That's my fourth and final claim. Now here I want you to take a look at our gospel reading from John 12. Now if you haven't gotten up already, refilled your coffee and gotten your Bible, now's the time to do it. Jesus in John 12 is in the final few days of his life. And this is what he says. He says, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose, I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "The voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Jesus began his ministry by defeating Satan in a test of the will. But that was just the beginning of his conflict with evil. Throughout his ministry, he accosted evil in the form of disease, disability, and demonic spirits. here at the end of his ministry, he prepares to force Satan out of power completely. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out, Jesus says. Meaning, through my death on the cross and resurrection from the grave, I will defeat Satan and overthrow his reign in the world. Once again, we do well to remember that it is Jesus who teaches us this prayer. We trust that God will deliver us from evil because Jesus has already defeated evil by rising from the grave. As Bishop Tom Wright reminds us, where Jesus goes, the rest of us cannot follow. The rest of us are therefore commanded to pray that we may be delivered from the power of evil. And we can pray that prayer with confidence precisely because Jesus has met that power and has defeated it once and for all. Later in the same sermon, Wright vividly explains, to pray, deliver us from evil or from the evil one, is to inhale the victory of the cross and thereby to hold the line for another moment, another hour, another day against the forces of destruction within ourselves and the world. So what are we to do with those forces of destruction, with the reality of evil and the presence of suffering? Can God be trusted if he still allows terrorists to murder and viruses to kill? Now, these are difficult questions, and they require more than a single sermon to ponder. But in these petitions at the end of Jesus' prayer, we remember that the God whom we worship is the God who defeats evil and delivers us from its power. And he does so in the most astonishingly unexpected way, by succumbing to it on the cross. Now, I don't have an answer for why God allowed Satan to fall and humanity to rebel. I do not have an explanation for the permission God has given for evil to persist in the world. But what I do have is the good news about Jesus Christ. The eternal Son of God chose to take on the weakness of human flesh and to live in this dangerous world in order to succumb to the power of evil on the cross and defeat it, saving us by rising from the dead. God allowed evil, but he did not excuse himself from having to suffer as a result of it. He didn't claim divine privilege and avoid it. Instead, he personally paid the price for permitting it. I don't expect that I will ever understand this, but I believe it and trust it. We live in a dangerous world where evil is real. We're weak, but Jesus is strong. I still have questions that don't have answers. But I recognize that God doesn't have to fully explain himself for me to trust him. As I was working on this sermon, I spoke with a dear friend on the phone. She lost her husband a few years ago, and she's now in the hospital struggling with her own health. I told her what I was preaching on, and she said something simple and so profoundly helpful. She said, "You know, John, when you've had a loss, knowing why doesn't actually help. You think it will, but the suffering is still there. I would much rather know that God is with me than know why it happened. It's the relationship that matters most, not the answers." God knows this, which is why instead of answers, he gives us himself. A far more profound and meaningful gift. Listen to what he says to his people in Isaiah 43. "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. This is the God to whom we pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He's gone through trial and temptation and succumbed to evil on the cross. But he has defeated them all and will one day wipe them from the face of the earth entirely. In the meantime, in this season of temptation, suffering, and evil, he walks beside us. And he stands with us, ensuring us that he will rescue us in the end. Amen.
I now invite you to profess our faith through the words of the Apostles' Creed, saying together, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, in the life everlasting. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. O Lord, show your mercy upon us.
And grant us your salvation.
O Lord, guide those who govern us.
And lead us in the way of justice and truth.
Clothe your ministers with righteousness.
And let your people sing with joy.
O Lord, save your people.
Bless your inheritance.
Give peace in our time, O Lord.
And defend us by your mighty power.
Let not the needy, O Lord, be forgotten.
Nor the hope of the poor be taken away.
Create in us clean hearts, O God.
And take not your Holy Spirit from us.
Heavenly Father, you are our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Our eyes are fixed on you as we ask you to halt the spread of COVID-19 and to safeguard the health of those in our midst who are frail and vulnerable. Hide in the cover of your presence all medical personnel who are caring for the sick. Let no harm come to them or to their families. Guide the hearts and minds of our local, state, and national leaders so that they may make wise decisions on behalf of the people they govern. Protect us and our loved ones, both near, at hand, and far away. And so align our will with yours, that our efforts on behalf of those who are suffering might become a fragrant offering to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Lord Jesus, we pray for all those who are in trouble, sorrow, need, sickness, or any adversity, especially Lydia, Richard, Keith, on the death of his uncle Robert, Diana, Judah, Linda, June, Barbara, Bill, Mabel, Thomas, Susan, Ira, Sterling, William, Jarrett, Randy, Bill, Holland, Susan, Nancy, Dodie, Chloe, Gabrielle, Wendy, Judson, Gordon, and Mildred. We lift up in prayer all those who are expecting the birth of a child, especially Lauren and Sam, Rachel and Jonathan. Grant comfort and peace to all who desire to conceive or adopt, and in your time, we pray, give them the joy of children. For our loved ones in the military, especially William, Chase, Jefferson, and Gabriel. Keep them safe, enfold them with your protection, and fill them with courage each day. I invite you now to add your own petitions or thanksgiving in your home. O God, you have prepared for those who love you such good things as surpass our understanding. Pour into our hearts such love towards you that we, loving you in all things and above all things, may obtain your promises, which exceed all that we can desire. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please stay tuned for some announcements from John.
Friends, thank you for joining us in worship today. Before we go with our final prayers, just a few announcements. Starting on Monday, we're going to be doing a food drive here to help support the work of Raleigh Rescue Mission and With Love from Jesus. There'll be barrels located under the arched entryway from the courtyard into the church building where you can drop off canned goods at any time over the next few weeks. We'll wrap this up on June 10th. You can find out all the information and details you need to know about what items to bring on the Serve tab under Connect on the website. I also want to remind you and ask if you'd please fill out the communication survey we sent out. It came out as a link to an email from me last week. It would be incredibly helpful to have as much feedback as we can get so that we know the most effective ways to communicate with you in the days and months ahead. Also, just a reminder, you can check out our coronavirus resource page for up-to-date information about services, planning, activities, etc., as we continue to navigate these uncertain times.
As our service draws to a close, let us say together the general thanksgiving. Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we, your unworthy servants, give you humble thanks for all your goodness and loving kindness to us and to all whom you have made. We bless you for our creation, preservation, and all the blessings of this life, but above all for your immeasurable love in the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ, for the means of grace and for the hope of glory. And we pray, give us such an awareness of your mercies that with truly thankful hearts we may show forth your praise, not only with our lips but in our lives, by giving up ourselves to your service and by walking before you in holiness and righteousness all our days, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be honor and glory throughout all ages. Amen. Almighty God, you have given us grace at this time with one accord to make our common supplication to you. And you have promised through your well-beloved Son that when two or three are gathered together in his name, you will be in the midst of them. Fulfill now, O Lord, our desires and petitions as may be best for us, granting us in this world knowledge of your truth, and in the age to come, life everlasting. Amen. Amen. Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Our closing hymn is Behold Our God.
Who has held the oceans in his hands? Who has numbered every grain of sand? Nations tremble at his voice. All creation rises to rejoice. Behold our God, seated on his throne.
Alleluia. Let us go forth rejoicing in the good news of Christ.
Thanks be to God.
Alleluia. Alleluia. Alleluia.